Looking at the book of Philemon. I just want to read verse number 13 to just kind of give us a scope and a springboard to look at this book, begin to look at it tonight. Paul writing to Philemon says in verse number 13, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." In the bonds of the gospel. He begins this epistle in verse 1 by saying, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We do ask the blessings of the Spirit of God upon the reading of His Word to our hearts tonight. This great little book has a powerful, big message. If you know much about the book of Philemon, you know that it is a book that operates around the issue of redemption. It is the story of three main characters. There is Philemon, who is the offended. He is a Christian man. Paul had led to Christ, probably in Ephesus, and he lives in Colossae, and he has a church in his own house. That's a dedicated believer, amen. He got his own church in his house, and he owned had a slave by the name of Onesimus, and Onesimus was one who had stolen from him and fled, a fugitive. He ran away. And he ran to the big city of Rome. And in Rome, he, for some reason or another, finds himself incarcerated with God's great preacher, the Apostle Paul. But Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. And so Onesimus becomes a Christian, and Paul begins to work the work of the peacemaker. He realizes a man can profess Christ all day long, but what he needs to do once he becomes a Christian is to make things right with those whom he's offended. See, the salvation God calls us to is not one where we just say a little prayer and we go about our way. No, when God calls us to get right with Him, we'll then find God will cause us to take steps to get right with others. Why? Because when you're reconciled with God, it ought to be that at least on our part, we should have no trouble reconciling with others. It's really remarkable that the Apostle Paul sees this as an important thing to play the peacemaker. He's the mediator, and he's trying. While he could be so much the beneficiary, he will express in the letter, he could be so much the beneficiary from the ministry of Onesimus, and instead he sends him back to make things right and restore and reconcile with his former master, Philemon. As you begin to see this book unfold, it's interesting to note that this entire book is given to one subject matter. And it happens to be the theme of the entire Bible, both in God's reconciliation and redemption to us, as well as God's call for us to live out a redemptive life. And so the challenge in this book, the concentration of this book is for Philemon to do a difficult thing. In fact, it's one of the most difficult things to do in the human experience, and that is forgive. Forgive somebody who's wronged you deeply, somebody who's taken from you, somebody who's broke and breached your trust. It is that call, that heavy, hard call upon us many times to forgive and go further than to forgive and actually to reconcile. And so the whole letter's about that. And so he's asked to do a hard thing, and to live out a redeemed life. See, to forgive is the most natural thing is breathing to a Christian because we've been forgiven so much. So he's calling on Philemon to do, to live out, really it's almost like, I want to see you live out this faith everybody talks about. We're going to see that next week, the reputation he's built. But he says, I want you to live it out in this instance. It's wonderful to be people to talk about your faith in all these other areas. Now do the hard thing, Philemon, and forgive Onesimus. And so he's calling him to live out a redeemed life and a redemptive life. See, it's one thing to be redeemed. It's another thing to be redemptive toward others, which ought to be the theme of our entire life. And so I want to tell you what, more than anything in this world, by the way, this old cold world of ours needs to see some redemption, don't they? I mean, there's an easy way for us Christians to stand out in stark contrast to this dark, cold, bitter, fighting, fussing world, and that's by expressing grace to people, by showing them love, by being redemptive in our behavior and attitude toward others. So here's an entire book about forgiveness and reconciliation. So we're going to take this whole book and we're going to just kind of dissect it as we walk through piece by piece. Just to give you some introduction and give you some context of the book, Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing this from a Roman prison, as he did many other, several of the other epistles that he's written. But he's writing this along with the book of Colossians. When you read the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verse number 9, it says there that he is sending that letter to the church of Colossae with Onesimus. And so here is Onesimus coming along with Tychicus. And so Tychicus is coming along as this messenger is going to deliver this letter from Paul to the church of Colossae. And so he's got two letters in his hand. Both, you'll see in a minute, will both be read before the church. But he's bringing one to the church as a whole, and he's bringing one to Philemon, whose house is where the church is meeting. And so these letters are brought together. And so these are traveling together. They come at the same time. And so when you're reading the book of Colossians, remember that Philemon is coming along at the same time. And so here's Onesimus. The whole story is about Onesimus as a runaway slave. And he has met Paul. According to verse number 10, Paul, he says, "I've begotten him again in my bonds." That means he got saved here in prison with me. And Paul is now sending him back to restore all things and to do what all Christians should do and show Christian grace, both through Onesimus going back and reconciling, sucking it up, apologizing, restoring, repenting to his master, as well as Philemon to come along and show Christian brotherly grace in all of that. When you read the book as a whole, you can't read it without getting not only the overarching theme of this redemption story, but much like the book of Ruth, where you see the story of redemption between for Ruth in way of the kinsman redeemer of Boaz, when you read this book of redemption, how that Paul is saying, Philemon, forgive Onesimus and forgive him for my sake, you see the gospel. You see the redemption story, how that we are forgiven for Christ's sake. We are forgiven through the mediatorship, the peacemaking mediatorship that Christ works as the high priest of the believer, bringing and reconciling us and working these things to bring us back to God. Tonight I want to deal with just kind of the introduction as Paul does. I believe as he's writing this letter, Paul, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. That means there's not a single idle word in what Paul writes. He's writing a personal letter, but it's an inspired letter. And so every word, every line is strategic, led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have to say, okay, when we're reading this line and Paul is encouraging a believer to do what all of us believers are called to do from time to time, express that hard faith. And whether swallowing our pride, admitting our wrong like Onesimus, or whether accepting and reconciling with someone who's injured us like Philemon. So we began to look at the first three verses. That's all I want to cover tonight. So I know y'all think three verses, boy, we'll be out of here in a few minutes. I'm going to try my best. But I want to deal with healthy accountability. Paul takes the first three verses, and what he does, he's building a case. I'm telling you, watch the verses. It takes him a long time before he asks the single point of the letter. I mean, he's going to ask him ultimately, forgive Onesimus. Before he ever gets to that, he pours it on in layers. He's coming in his layer. He's building up to a particular request, a hard request of Philemon, but he does so building a case, almost like the Godfather used to say, to make him an offer he can't refuse. He begins that way by talking about his healthy accountability. In other words, when we finally figure out, here's the Apostle Paul talking about that he himself is in bonds of the gospel. And what does Paul say? Paul says, I'm in bonds of the gospel. He said, I'm suffering because I've accepted and I'm enjoying and I'm part of the good news of Jesus Christ. As he writes to Philemon and well as to all of us, the church of Colossae, as well as all of us, he lets us know there's some things, my friend, you can't opt out of. There's some things you don't get an option in, and forgiveness is one of those. So if you came tonight, you're thinking, well, you know, I don't know if I'm going to forgive or not. Can I just tell you that's not an option? You're required to forgive. We're commanded to forgive. We're obligated to forgive. That's the story of the book of Philemon, especially in this introductory sentence. So we're talking about the bonds of the gospel. Paul had his bonds that kept him in a place of suffering, required to carry out his mission, as well as you and I are many times called to carry some burdens and deal with some shackles and some difficulties our own self. But we cannot do anything other. We are bound to the good news of grace that has come into our own life. And so we're talking about the obligation of forgiveness. So healthy accountability. When you look to the healthy accountability, what we'll learn is that ultimately, Philemon, like all of us, are bound to forgive. We are bound to forgive. Options of not forgiving are off the table. And so Paul will establish in these first three verses a foundation of accountability that will encourage Philemon to an appropriate response of a Christian man. What is our response? Well, I want to tell you what, if you don't have a lot of accountability, you may not always make the response. See, that's what I'm telling you. You know, it's really kind of an old thing where the church had any level of accountability. But Bob, you've seen that in your ministry. I'm sure it's beginning to wane. And so people come to church like coming to a soccer game or a football game. They just come to see the show. They leave and there's no accountability. I mean, they ain't got to go back to the locker room. They ain't got to hear the coach either praise you or fuss you out. They don't have to go through another week of practice. No, no, we just come see the show and we leave, and there's very little accountability in the church. Watch it. Watch it all over this country. People come to church to see the show, but they do not become attached to the church, which is supposed to be a family. It's supposed to be an organism of accountability. The body. He calls us members one of another and members of the body of Christ. And so there's some accountability, and accountability is important. Especially when you're going to do the hard stuff. I promise you, you're going to make a New Year's resolution. You're going to get in shape. You're going to diet. Man, you're going to get fitter. You're going to get back that body you had when you was 25. You better get some accountability. You won't make it. No, I'm going to start this or I'm going to start that. You know, everywhere you go in business, even in business, you need some accountability in business. If you don't have some accountability, my friend, your business may not go very far. We need accountability. We have accountability in the church. You know, when we, our finances, not to speak of all the other areas, I mean, but our finances, we have all these different steps and loops that we go through with counters and treasures and finance committee and all those type of things. We have a group of guys that it's their job to make sure they look over every single fine-tuned part of our expenditures every single month. They're combing through this, having meetings to make sure they go over through it and make sure that this one's accountable to this and that has to go through several hands because you build accountability. Well, preacher, don't you trust our people? Oh, yeah, we trust people. We trust our people. But what we do is we trust a system of accountability that God holds all of us to and we have to hold each other accountable to. Amen? That's what being part of a church is supposed to be, is that we are accountable. We throw our hats in together and we hold each other accountable and others hold us accountable. And so what Paul is doing is he's reminding Philemon, this is not just some personal choice of yours. You're part of a body. You're part of a church. You're part of a family. And I want you to consider all things at stake in the accountability before he ever asks him to forgive. He shares several levels of accountability. First of all, he begins by talking about the accountability of Philemon in the area of his mentored accountability. In verse number one, the first part, he deals with mentored accountability. He calls upon himself. He says, Paul, he names who he is, writing the letter, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So as he's writing this letter, as Paul quite often did, he said who he was, and he always, many times in a vast number of the epistles, he identified Timothy right side by side with him. He's addressing Philemon this way so that he knows who's writing to him. What he will be asked will be difficult, but he's being asked by one who is his mentor. Not only the one who has led into Christ, as he'll reference in this particular text, but also he refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What do you think Paul is saying when he's saying, Timothy, or Philemon, I got something I want to ask of you, and he's writing it, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is referencing and compelling Philemon by his afflicted mentor. He says, I'm a prisoner, Philemon. I'm a prisoner, not of Rome. I'm a prisoner, not of all the Jews of my family and my heritage that turned on me. who beat me, who lied on me, who got me on this road of affliction and ultimate death to Rome. They all cheated me, all the cheating, all the scheming, not only among the Jews, but then among the Romans, all the conniving and scheming and the playing around that went around Paul. And Paul didn't say, I'm here because of the Romans, or I'm here because of the Jews. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Now, whether we recognize that or not, what he's doing is saying, Philemon, before you think it's such a difficult thing to suffer for Jesus and forgive somebody you don't want to forgive, let me tell you, I'm in prison for Jesus. It's kind of hard to complain. It's kind of hard to make excuses when you see somebody who really bears a cost for Jesus, isn't it? It's kind of hard. I mean, when you walk into a room and you got all these excuses, you could very easily lay down on why you can't do this and why you can't do that. Kelly's grandma, 92 years old. She just came to me and said, you won't believe my grandmother, 92 years old. She walks up this long hill, goes down the road to the grocery store on her walker, with her walker, fills up her little basket and walks back down to her apartment a good ways. And I'm thinking about all these rascals that lay up and give all kind of excuses why they can't do this and why they can't do that. You got a 92-year-old woman walking down the street on a walker. She kind of takes away your excuses. Yeah, preacher, I got this little ache. I couldn't quite make it to church this morning. Then you watch Miss Lois Wilson walk in here on her cane. Every time I see that, I say, boy, she's zapped all the excuses we got for not worshiping God and being in His house. Apostle Paul says, I'm in a prison cell. God's going to ask you to do a great thing, Philemon. You got to forgive a brother. You got to forgive a servant of yours. By the way, let me just tell you what I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm in the place of God, he's saying. God has allowed me to go through that. I'm suffering for Christ's sake. And Philemon, when you do these things, when we forgive, you'll always do it for Jesus' sake. You don't have to even do it for the person's sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. Paul said, I'm not sitting up here sulking in resentment because the Jews turned on me or because the Romans are acting like a bunch of pagans. No, he said, I ain't even thinking about them. I'm thinking about my own obedience to Christ. In fact, I love it when he addresses in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Everybody knows what I'm going through, Paul says. Everybody knows the suffering I'm going through and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. You know what he's saying? Paul says, when people see that I'm suffering for Christ, it makes other believers more bold to serve Jesus. And Paul hopes the same thing will play off on Philemon. Acts chapter 20, verse 23, I love it, as Paul goes through and deals with these Ephesus leaders. Very, very likely Philemon could have been there during that speech when he's telling them, I'm going to Rome. I know everybody's telling me what I'm going to suffer, and I don't know all that's ahead of me, only that the Holy Ghost of God in every city says, bonds and afflictions abide me. The Holy Ghost of God, Paul said, I'm going to Rome, and all I hear from the Spirit of God is I'm going to suffer affliction and imprisonments. But his next phrase out of his mouth is, but none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. Why do people not forgive? Because they think too much of themselves. They're afraid of their own embarrassment or their own appearance to be a fool or their own appearance to be played like some, their own self-preservation. And Paul says, I'm going to a physical prison and a physical death, and yet I count not my life dear. And he puts himself up as this afflicted mentor so that the inspiration of those things will more embolden Philemon to be a bold forgiver in Jesus. My friend, forgiveness is not one of those things you just say, well, I'm going to wait till I feel like forgiving, because it usually will not come. You got to sometimes boldly forgive. I mean, you got to throw it out all online. You just got to go all the way. You got to go charging into forgiveness to make sure that it takes place as God intends. But not only is his afflicted mentor, does he point to that, but he points to his affectionate mentor in Timothy. He says, and to Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul would start many of the letters like this. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:1. He begins this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's laying out the case. Paul would mention several other servants at the end of his letters, but Timothy he included at the beginning of his letters. Because at the end, maybe he's tagging on a word that someone has to send a message, or he's paying some tribute to a leader or whatever. But Timothy was part of the team. Timothy was right there with Paul, ministering with Paul, even suffering with Paul. And so he mentions Timothy. Here's Timothy as a joint leader. He says he is our brother. In other words, we love each other. We're in this family. We have affection for each other. But make no doubt about it, when he points out Timothy, he's pointing out that Timothy is another leader. You say, why is that important? Because when you find a faltering brother or a faltering sister, one of the good things to do is remind them that this is not my opinion, but we're in this together. See, there's a testimony. Jesus sent out his apostles by two. Why? So that the testimony of two. It's always good to be together when leaders are together. Paul said, I'm not sending you this letter, Philemon. I'm twisting your arm by myself as some lone letter. No, I'm telling you, this comes from me officially as well from Timothy. We are leaders in the Lord's church. He puts some accountability. He lays it on there that it's coming from me and Timothy. You see, it's important for Paul and Timothy. He says, we're of the same mind on this issue, Philemon. You don't have to try to pit me and Timothy against each other. You don't say, well, wait till I talk to Timothy and see what Timothy has to think about that. I wonder what Timothy would have to say. He said, me and Timothy both are telling you, you need to do this. You need to reconcile and get this right. It's important. Same reason it's important for a mom and dad to be in agreement when you're raising your children, at least in their presence. Parents need to be supporting each other when you're making decisions. They need to know they can't get a wedge between mama and daddy. That's disastrous for a household. They need to know, ain't no good going around telling mama, she's going to say the same thing I do. Ain't no use to go trying to pull your daddy in. He ain't going to do it. No, we're on the same page. My friend, you got a strong front. You got to be militant about that stuff sometime with your kids. Kids are crafty. They're sly. They're looking for any angle they can find. They all start out little cons. And so mom and daddy we got to be on the same team. I mean, y'all at night, in the morning, you got to be on prayer. I'm telling you, we got to be on the same team, huddle together, you know, shake hands, clap, and go on out ready for battle. But it's important to be on the same page. Can I tell you this? You know why so many times I see people stray out of the church or stray away from God, and the preacher goes out and talks to them, preacher calls them, tries to challenge them. You know, the sad thing is, preacher carries a message, and then the people wonder, well, I wonder what teacher so-and-so, I wonder what deacon so-and-so, I wonder what Mr. so-and-so, I wonder what Miss so-and-so would say about that. Sad thing is, sometimes they'll hear the preacher say one thing and another leader say the same thing, or say something different. All of a sudden, now there's division. I want to tell you, as it comes to opinions, man, I'm all for that. When it comes to the Word of God, my friend, we ought always be together. And on something like this, when it comes to reconciliation, the church can never be divided on this one simple foundational fact of the church. If the church is not ready to forgive, if the church is not ministering in a redemptive manner, my friend, we might as well close the door and quit right now. We ought to be together on that matter. I mean, be firm against sin. Be firm and hold people accountable. But one of those accountabilities ought to be holding people accountable to redemptive. The second thing he addresses is not only his mentored accountability, but his mutual accountability. Watch what he says, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Watch that. Now see, we know what's coming. He don't. My dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He's laying a layer of accountability that speaks really to two particular areas. One, Philemon, we are joined together in family love. See, Paul, he was a master at this. Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit of God teaching Paul and speaking through Paul how to deal with people. And when you read Paul, he's masterfully, whether it's the Corinthian church, you read that Corinthian church and you think, man, give me a ball bat. I'll go straighten that mess up down there in Corinth. Yet the Apostle Paul, I mean, one minute he's giving a smackdown and the next minute he's embracing them and they don't know whether to pucker or duck. I mean, but what he practices is what he taught in the Word of God, which is this: speak the truth in love. See, truth has enough bluntness itself. It'll flick, it'll hammer, it'll chisel. You don't need anything to enhance the Word of God, so you might as well speak it in love. Speaking of love. And so he had some hard things to demand and call of Philemon to do, but he says, you're my beloved brother. We are joined together in family love. And then he moves further and tells them not only they're joined together in family love, they're joined together in family labor. Watch what he says. Beloved and fellow laborer. Now, what is he doing? He's elevating Philemon to let him know you are on the same page. You are in the same call. We are mutually accountable to one another and to God. He was telling Philemon, you are our fellow laborer. You are laboring around. You're just like another employee. We're like all employees on the same level with the same master. Amen? We're all on the same level. So we're just fellow employees is what he's saying. He was letting Philemon know you are equally accountable to the cost of discipleship. If I've got to suffer for Jesus and Timothy's got to suffer for Jesus, Philemon, let me let you know, you're in this thing with us. You have to suffer for Jesus. There's a cross to bear. And sometimes that cross is showing forgiveness of those who've hurt us and wronged us. See, sometimes people, I believe one of the reasons Paul's saying is elevating him and saying, you're our fellow laborer, so that Paul's not put upon some kind of pedestal, nor Timothy put on some kind of pedestal to think, well, Paul, you should be expected of great things. There's more things expected of the preacher. Can I tell you, that's a fallacy. It's a dangerous fallacy. It's unbelievable how many people in the church actually believe there is a higher standard for ministers, higher standards for preachers. That's not in the Bible. So, preacher, isn't there a bunch of requirements about being a pastor? Yes. But all he's saying is find the people, find a man that ain't just talking, find a guy who's living the Christian life, the same Christian life. All of us are held to the same standard before you put somebody like that in leadership. It's not saying this guy's leader, so he's got to keep all this stuff. The rest of y'all just go crazy. Just do whatever you want to do. No. We all have the same standards. I was expressing to a guy this week. He said, well, I don't have that particular gift. I said, you know what? In every single gift the Bible describes, we may not have the gift of giving, but all of us are called to give. We don't have the specific gift of encouragement, but all of us are called to encourage. See, all of us, we don't have the gift of faith, but all of us are called to have faith. And so just because you don't have a particular overwhelming gift that is unique to you and maybe not to everybody, all of us are called by the same standard to live out the standards. And so he says, I'm going to let you know, I want to build you up. I want to build you up, Philemon, let you know you're a fellow laborer with us. We count on you. You're an employee under the Christ Lordship as well. We're all in this thing together. And so he's putting him into this area of mutual accountability. My friend, if you think there's different standards for you and the minister, then you just need to tear 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus out of your Bible. You don't need it, right? Because it don't apply to you. No, my friend, it's all to us. We're all accountable before God. Then he moves to a third area, which is powerful. Watch this. He moves to his manner accountability. Verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia. Now, Apphia is believed by almost exclusively all the scholars to be Philemon's wife. And Archippus is believed to be Philemon's son. Now, Philemon's not only his son, but you read about him in Colossians chapter 4. Paul had a little word for Archippus at the end of Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, and tell Archippus, fulfill the ministry God's given to you. So here he's got a Christian wife, a Christian son, a son who's very serious about the ministry. And Paul reminds him and sends this letter not only to Philemon, but to his wife and son. Notice that. He didn't just say, hey, Philemon, tell your wife and son I said hello. No, he says, I'm writing to you, Philemon, and to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus. The letter's to all them. They're going to read it at the same time. In fact, you're going to see in a minute. They're going to read it before the whole church. So this letter is not only to Philemon, it's addressing Philemon, but it's written to his whole household, his whole manor. Why would Paul do that? What is the wisdom in that? Well, we could assume, well, Paul's just giving courteous greeting. Maybe he's just throwing it out and saying, hey, brother, I'm writing to you, and man, I'm writing to your beloved wife and to your son there. Maybe he's just giving some charitable greetings, some courteous greetings. But I think there's a deeper motive. I think there's two other options the Apostle Paul could have address this to his wife and son. Number one, it could have been because he acknowledged this wife and this son so that there would be no division in the family over storing Onesimus. So this is not just about Philemon's forgiveness and reconciliation. Can you imagine? Apphia saying, don't you let him back in this house. Will you do whatever you got to do? This ain't right. I don't want to forgive him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that he says, well, that's on you. I don't have to forgive him. You can forgive him, but I ain't forgiven. Can you imagine maybe if Philemon and Apphia are on the same page and Archippus says, I don't have to do with it. Y'all bring him home and I'm gone. I don't agree with this. I object to this. This ain't right. Apostle Paul shortcuts all of that. He addresses, beloved Apphia, you sweet lady, you. You great lady of God, you. Archippus, you man of God. He's going to read out of the same letter, in the next letter, that fulfill your ministry, you man of God. He addresses the whole family so there's no division, so there's no schism that's coming between them over the issue of Onesimus. They need to be all together of the same mind. We need to forgive. We need to reconcile. Isn't it amazing? I've seen husbands and wives divided over whether to reconcile with an estranged child or an estranged parent or an estranged sibling. Paul wrote so there'd be no division. There's a second possible reason. It could be that he acknowledged so that Philemon would realize his Christian wife and son were watching his response. See, it's one thing to talk about Jesus. When you called on the carpet in front of your wife and son, and man alive, you're the man lets them meet in your house. You're the spiritual giant. Paul's writing a letter to, and he's mentioning your wife and son, and they hear their name, and they hear Paul's calling their husband to do a hard, difficult thing in the presence of mama, of his wife and his son. Maybe he's reminding him, accountability, sir. Accountability, Philemon. Your wife and your son, look, what do you want to show your family? You want to show your family? You want your wife to forgive you? By the way, how many guys y'all ever need your wife to show you some mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation? Y'all ever need that? Y'all ever need that? We got a whole lot of liars in the building tonight. Invitation is going to be in just a moment, so go ahead and get ready for repentance right up here. So we want, how many need it from your kids, right? My kids. Corey caught me being wrong once probably in the last 3 years. I told him, don't get used to that. But you know what? You gotta forgive. You gotta admit it, right? Confess I was wrong. Apologize. So here's the thing about it. We need a lot of forgiveness. We need a lot of folks to give us some mercy and grace. And so here's Philemon's going to need it from a wife and son and this man of God, leader of his household, and now he's being called to do a hard thing. And wife and son are looking on. What you going to do, Daddy? See what he's doing? He's building accountability. And by the way, men, if we won't show it to others, the most basic essence of a real faith, why should our wife and children believe in our faith? You can smoke on that for a little bit. Then comes the ministry accountability. Look at verse number 2 again. To our beloved Apphia and Archippus, fellow soldier. There he goes building Archippus up. Our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. Paul's not only addressing Philemon and Archippus and Apphia, but he's addressing the whole church that meets in his house. The church of Colossae is meeting here in Philemon's house, and he's addressing them too. He brings this greater accountability because, again, a letter to Philemon, it'd be like saying, hey, I got this letter in the mail. Let me open this up, and we're going to read it to the church. In fact, that's exactly what they did. Make no mistake, they read it out loud. According to Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, and when the epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. They would take these epistles and they would read them out loud. We got a letter from Paul. And they would read that letter out to the whole congregation. And so when he was addressing someone who was doing wrong, everybody in the congregation would see who he was addressing. And he was encouraging somebody else, everybody else would hear Paul giving them roses and pinning roses upon them. And so Paul addresses the whole church, and you can imagine, hey, we got this letter from Paul. Hey, it's written to Philemon and his wife and to the church, so let's read. And Paul's encouraged, and all of a sudden they read where Paul is calling on Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And all, can you imagine this? I heard this morning that, in fact, I saw some heads turn when we got on that lady shopping thing, and I didn't mean to get so nosy, but anyway, there was some heads that turned toward people that they know kind of, you know, struggle there, spiritual struggle. And so can you imagine being in the church when this letter is read, and, you know, remember, Onesimus is with him. He's with Tychicus when he brings in the letter. Can you imagine them seeing Onesimus writing? Can you imagine seeing the face of Philemon when he walks, sees Onesimus walk in the church? And then Paul's writing to him, telling him to forgive him. Can you imagine all the eyes just kind of going, what you gonna do, big boy? See, I like that. You know, we're living in a day, if that were to happen in days time, people in the church say, I don't appreciate them doing that. I mean, I don't like that he was called out and singled out like that. That ain't right. Really? Is that right? I want to tell you what, the reality is, we ought to all have enough God about us that we realize we're part of something. We're part of a family. We're part of a church. We're part of some accountability. And we ought not be ready. Listen, we're not quick to judge, but when somebody needs to be held accountable to doing the right thing, we ought to be there to bolster that and help them. Help them and encourage them to do the right thing. So Paul puts this before the church. And so the church is addressed. Why was the church addressed? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons for that. I think the church could have read this, and Philemon, you know, bless his heart, no matter how much he feels offended, he can't leave the church because it's in his house. How's he going to leave and go to another church? Anyway, I thought about that today. The old boy can't even leave and go to another church. People are crazy these days. So these letters are read aloud, and the church is being addressed, or Philemon is being addressed in the audience of the church to give both them direction as well as for the response of Philemon. So when we know it's read to the church, it's not only to say, hey, hold Philemon accountable, but it's also saying, church, Onesimus is coming back to church. Well, just Philemon that needed to reconcile, the whole church needed to reconcile. You know what? Here's the good thing. It's the most difficult thing ever in a church and in a minister's, in any minister's got a heart for God. It is the most dreadful, difficult time when there's a believer in the church that's got to be disciplined. We go through every single thing we can possibly think to do before a person has to be removed from the church because of some gross sin in their life. That's a difficult thing to do. And I want to tell you what's the truth. There ought not to be anything more glorious to do than when that person gets right with God and they come back through the doors of the church. You know, I actually have people say, no, preacher, I've been gone too long, and people would think poorly of me. There's actually the devil whispers in people, say, you can't go back down that church. Everybody's going to look bad at you, look down on you. And you're thinking, me and you know that's the farthest thing from the truth. We see somebody walk through the doors, we're going to be like, hallelujah, there they are. Man, God's done a work in their life. It's a hallelujah. Heaven's praises are filling the sanctuary of God because of sinners repent. The church always ought to be willing to take tough stands that are so difficult. But I tell you, we ought to be ready to breathe out words of forgiveness and mercy and reconciliation at the hint of someone reconciling to God. And so Philemon's actions would either help or hurt the church. That's why he's addressing the church, because it's not just about whether you forgive. You know what? I've heard old preachers talk about revivals and seen some in times past in my own churches where I've pastored. Revivals literally have hinged many times on a couple of ladies or a couple of guys getting right with each other in a church. Brother Bob, you ever seen that? You can sense it. When people get on both sides of the church, and this one's mad at this one, they got their own little clique, and they get their crowd siding with them. These get their little crowd, and all of a sudden it builds a tension in the church. Every time you come to worship, there's this thick cloud of gloom and doom. I thank God. I'm telling you, I just thank God. We have just nearly 15 years here. We have not dealt with that a whole lot. I thank God that there's people living out the truths of the Word of God that strive for the unity. Strive, you got to work at it if you're going to have unity in a church. It's unbelievable the revivals that take place when you see The Spirit of God prick hearts and reconcile people, and tears are shed and hugs are given. I'm telling you what, the cloud lifts and all of a sudden there's a jubilant sense of freedom that comes to a church. See, it's not just Philemon's personal business. It will affect his family. It will affect the church. And so the directions also go to Philemon, and it would send a message of God's standard of forgiveness. When Paul tells Philemon, you got to forgive Onesimus, you know what it was? It was a message to the whole church. Here's what I expect. This is the expectations. And so the message would go out. Because again, the Bible tells us he's with, the letters are coming with Onesimus. Here's what he says, Colossians 4:9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. This runaway slave was part of the church. He says, he's one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. And so they're coming back. And so they're hearing this church. The church has got to reconcile and receive back in Onesimus, as well as live out the principles of forgiveness themselves. You know what Colossians, what they would read? They would read that in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 9. You know what they would read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 before that? Here's what the church would hear audibly. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. Anybody know who might have a quarrel against any? There's Philemon. There's Onesimus. If anybody have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that church service? And so he's calling them out to give them the standard of forgiveness to a believer and to the church. It's required that we seek reconciliation. Why? Two reasons. Hebrews 12:15 says bitterness will not only sour you, but will sour the church. Say it all, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, Paul says, forgive the believer. He deals with in 1 Corinthians 5 that was living in sin. He says, put him out of the church. 2 Corinthians, he's trying to come back in the church, and the church is like, oh, no, you don't. We put you out. We're done with you. And he's trying to get back in the church, and Paul says, forgive the man. Forgive him. Why? Because we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. In other words, Satan will use unforgiveness to rob us from the graces of God. Amen. You say, how so? Let me close with this final point. Verse 3, he deals with the bullseye. The bullseye of Philemon's master accountability. He says to Philemon, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These will be the words, I believe, that lay the foundation. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's trying to encourage Timothy. Timothy's going through a little emotional experience, and Paul said, Timothy, I ain't got time to deal with your emotion. That's not what God put in you. He put in a spirit of, not of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. And so when he begins those letters to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I'm writing to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who shall judge the quick and the dead. He's saying, Timothy, you better listen to what I'm saying. I'm writing the authority of God. Pay attention. Get with it, son. Stand for God. When he writes to Philemon, he appeals to Philemon on the basis of the Father and the Lord Jesus. The first instant, he appeals to his personal experience of grace. He says, Philemon, you've experienced grace and peace from God our Father. So before he asks Philemon to do this hard thing, he's reminding him, I'm asking you to do no more, Philemon, than what you have experienced yourself. Remember Jesus gave us in Matthew 18 the story of the man who had been forgiven so much. And then he went out and he found a man who owed him just a small portion, strangled him, threw him into prison until he could pay him all. And he called in that wicked servant and says, you were forgiven all this and you couldn't go out and forgive this little bit? And use that to illustrate how much God forgives us. And then the gall we have to be experienced such grace. We sang about tonight. Has there ever been a sweeter song than Amazing Grace? All these centuries of songwriting, I love a lot of them. But you sing Amazing Grace and you think about how powerful and good and gracious God's been to us. How could we be such incredible beneficiaries of that wealth of mercy and then go out and nickel and dime somebody over their offenses toward us? He says, you've experienced this. In fact, Paul wrote to the book of to the Ephesians, and he says this. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:32. And be you kind one to another, he says to the church. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Be tenderhearted. forgiving one another. Now, if he ended there, we leave with kind of another command. There's another do or don't. We go along with it. But listen to the rest of that verse. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He says, I just want to remind you, God didn't forgive you because you started doing better. Y'all do realize that, right? God didn't forgive you because you started doing better. He didn't forgive you because you started coming to church. He didn't forgive you because you started being nicer. He forgave you because Jesus died for you. He forgave you for Jesus' sake. And he says, I want you to forgive one another. Just like God forgave you for Jesus' sake, you forgive them for my sake. How can we not forgive? How can a person who's been forgiven so much struggle forgiving comparatively so little? He appeals to his personal experience of grace. And then finally, he appeals to his personal expectation to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the nail in the coffin. This is kind of, he brings this platform of accountability. You're accountable to me, Paul says, to Timothy, to your family, to yourself. You're accountable to the church. You're accountable because you've been forgiven so much. And he lays out all these layers of accountability. And then the last one he lays, I believe, is the most important. This one has to stand when all the other else fall. When everything else is fuzzy, you can't really feel the accountability of your family and the accountability of the church, and you're not really feeling all this overwhelming grace. This one right here is the base level foundation of accountability. It's this: the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does Lord mean, 623 people? It means, y'all help me, Master, Owner, Boss. He's appealing on a foundation of accountability that carries him all the way back to his responsibility and expectation of God. What he's saying is there should be no hesitation in you, Philemon. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. And he says, forgive. In no uncertain terms, no mixed message. When the Lord was on this earth, Matthew 11:25, and when you stand praying, forgive. He doesn't say, well, forgive in these situations. Forgive in these scenarios. He says, when you stand, forgive blanketly. Forgive. If any have aught, aught means anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. It's unbelievable to me, church. It is unbelievable to me how living, breathing believers who claim to be Bible believers and know these verses still say, I can't forgive. How in this world can I say I can't forgive when Jesus just said, if you don't forgive, I will not forgive you? It is unbelievable to me. It is unconscionable to believe how we can go on and miss this very basic sense of forgiveness. You know how radical it is? Luke chapter 17, Jesus was telling them how to forgive. Watch what he says. Take heed to yourself. He says, watch out for you. Beware of you. Why? Because you're going to have a tendency to grow cold and cynical against people and not forgive. Watch this. Take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day. Remember what Peter said? Yea, Lord, how often should I forgive? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. The Lord's up the ante. He says, if he offends you 7 times in a day. By the way, you ever been around somebody that's offended you 7 times in a day? After day? After day? What do you do? If he trespasses against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he turn again and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. You shall forgive him. And the Lord said, or the apostles' response. You know what the apostles' response to this? This is classic. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible, of just the apostles and all these high and mighty, just being people. I like it when people just people. Amen. It makes me feel more comfortable. So the Lord gives this high standard of if they offend you seven times in a day, seven times forgive them. There, I said it, do it. I mean, that's how he just leaves it. He just leaves it lingering. I'm the boss. Don't question me. Forgive them. By the way, you know, Jesus tells us to forgive as he forgives us. You know, there's people that just think, you can't do these things in the course of the day and expect God to keep forgiving you. Well, he just said that we're to do it. You know what the disciples said? Classic. Lord, increase our faith. You're going to have to do some miracle in here to get us to do that. That ain't human. That ain't normal, Lord. Who does that kind of stuff? You're asking something humanly impossible. Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith, to which the Lord said, if you had faith a grain of mustard seed, you could pluck up this sycamine tree, cast it away. It ain't about faith, boys. His next verse says, but. You don't need more faith. You don't need more faith. He goes in this parable. He says, but which man has a servant that goes out and works for him all day? Y'all know that parable. Works for him all day, comes home. The master doesn't say, hey, good job. Sit down and eat, relax. No. The master says, now fix me some supper. And he fixes him some supper. Now, after he's well fed and everything's done, he says, does he thank the servant? He don't thank the servant. The servant's doing his job. And the servant's attitude should be, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done only that which is my duty to do. You know why Jesus gave that parable to them boys and to us today? He said, you don't need faith. You don't need some emotional experience to give forgiveness. No, you need one simple thing. Do what I tell you to do. You don't need to be thanked for it. I'm not going to show you appreciation for it. You are an unprofitable servant. You're supposed to do your duty. You mean, Lord, sometimes forgiveness is just a duty? Absolutely, it's duty. It's obedience. I don't have to feel something in my heart. I don't have to wait for some emotional spasm to take place where I feel, now I feel spiritual, I can forgive. No, my friend, forgiveness is the command, it's the directive, it's the mandate of Almighty God. He has the authority to command anyone who claims to be a follower of His. And His command and His demand is reconcile, forgive. As much as lies within you, you either forgive and release people from what they've done, or if you can, take the next step and reconcile, if at all, reconcile with someone if they're willingly. That's the call upon our life. And let me close with this. It would be sin to do anything else. Amen. Be sin. Let's bow for prayer tonight.